I appreciate those kind words from Brother Rick. It's a blessing to me to call him a friend, and I'm always thankful to get to be in his presence, to spend time with him. And he came to the house to work together on this book, and we're very thankful that it turned out as well as it did. There are a few printing errors on some of them, but I think overall it came out looking good. I was visiting with Ross Hafner, one of the second-year students. I've known Ross since I was in school with his dad. And he was about 5 years old, I guess, when his dad graduated. He was the class ahead of me and moved to Trenton, Texas, where he still continues to work, Brother Russell Hafner. And Ross said, "I see that you got a picture of my dad in the book." And I said, "Yeah, there's a picture in there of camp, and Russell's in the picture." And he said, "I also see that you got a picture of my girlfriend in there." And I said, "Yeah, Summer's in there." And he said, "Where's the picture of me?" And I said, "It's on page 12. I don't know if you can see what page 12 is." He is a good sport, and I love Ross to death and the entire family. In the spring of 1990, I was privileged to be a representative of Caddo High School, of which Rick spoke of a moment ago. I was the only junior on a 6-member student council that was going to the student council state convention. There were 6 of us in all, and the students and 2 chaperones, Mrs. Rowland and Mrs. White. As we were traveling toward Tulsa, Oklahoma, which was where the state convention was that year, they had decided to leave early on a Sunday morning. Well, I was obviously a bit concerned about that, but Miss Rowland was one of the best Christian women I've ever met, and to this day continues to be a wonderful example. And she said, "Well, we're going to stop and go to services." Well, it happened that everyone in the group besides Mrs. Rowland and myself were members of the same denomination, but we were members of the church. But in deference to us, the entire group stopped at the Henrietta Church of Christ in Oklahoma, Henrietta, Oklahoma. And we went in, we sat down, and we went through the entire worship service. And at the end of the service, as we were all kind of mingling outside, and it was a smaller congregation, so they were just thrilled to have their membership doubled by our presence. And one of the men came up to Mrs. Rowland, and he said to her, "I know that you're a Christian." And I'm standing there, and I'm talking, you know, and I kind of hear this. And how does he know that she's a Christian? He says, "I know you're a Christian because your conduct betrays you." Wow, what a compliment. To look at a woman and see her conduct within the worship setting and outside in her fellowship with other Christians, to walk up to her and say, "I know you're a Christian. Your conduct betrays you. Everything about you tells me that you are a Christian." And it also struck like a knife, because he didn't say those words to me. How had I behaved in such a way that caused him not to recognize me as a Christian? What was it about her that caused him to say, "I know you are a Christian," in spite of what is happening? You know, this illustrates a very important point. One about how our example that we set with other people that we deal with in our lives, whether it's in our work or in our school or even in the worship setting at home or abroad, it illustrates the importance of being an example from the time we get up till the time we go to bed. Every single day of our lives, our words, our appearance, our actions tell those around us whether we are a Christian or not. They betray us and say to whom we belong. And they either say that we belong to God and to Jesus, or that we belong to the devil and his world. Everything about us should separate us from the world, especially our example. Tonight we're looking at holiness and being an example. The word example from an English dictionary says that it is one serving as a pattern of a specific kind. You can imagine if you're standing in the bazaar and there's someone there who is maybe selling jewelry. And you go up and you pick up a ring and you're looking at an example of his craftsmanship. Something that is serving as a pattern or a specific kind that represents the other or the character of the whole group. But from the Greek, it comes from the Greek, or the word tupos. It's the idea of are being derived from the word tuptos, which means to strike, as with a hammer or with a mallet of some sort. And then tupos is the impression that is left behind. And one of the best illustrations Brother Bob Berard used to tell us in the school of preaching when I was here was that of a typewriter. The type that is left on the page after the strike of the typewriter. The tuptos, the blow that is given by the hammer, as when you press the key, it swings forward and strikes the ribbon between makes the ribbon between the page and the hammer, and it leaves behind the type, the example, or what we might call the pattern. In that way, then, as we think of the idea of a hammer and the oppression that it leaves behind, we think of the Holy Spirit as He wields the Word of God like a hammer. And every time that we hear a gospel sermon, every time that we open the Bible and we study for ourselves, or when we sing songs which are scriptural and bear upon the heart, the Holy Spirit is using the Word like a hammer. And He is striking and striking and striking. And with each and every blow, there is an impression that is left behind. And that impression is the Word of God. When our heart finally yields to that pounding, when it finally takes on the shape like the craftsman or the blacksmith's hammer and metal, then we become those who are exhibiting the pattern or the example of the Word of God. This is exactly where God wants us to be. Our example becomes part of the Holy Spirit's craftsmanship, His workshop. We are part of His tools that go out into the world and we hammer away with the Word of God. And we keep tapping and tapping and tapping, hoping that our neighbors and our co-workers and our friends and our family members that are outside of Christ will hear that Word one time and allow it to change their hearts from the inside out. Allow the power of God and the Holy Spirit to recreate their lives in the image of God like He has done for us. But a lot of that goes back to our example, what we are doing. Tonight we're going to look at some key principles in the scriptures behind our example, and then we'll look at the application of them. We're going to call the key principles the EIEIO principles, or maybe the old McDonald principles. And I realize that's a little bit cheesy, but we've got 5 points when we look at them. And it is the fact that our example encourages others. Our example illuminates God. Our example is evangelism to others. Our example instructs others. And finally, our example is an obedience to God. Let us look and see, first of all, how our example is going to encourage those around us. You know, Paul tells us, he told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. He says that, I'm preaching these things, that you may become an example to all believers in Macedonia. Or you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You have lived your life in such a way that people can see what you are doing. You see, our example encourages others to make the right choices. As we are in the midst of trials and tribulations of life, and we make the right decisions. As Brother Woodson was speaking about that way of escape, that place where we can find the out so that life does not become too much of a burden. When we make right decisions and those around us are watching us, they are encouraged also to make the right decisions. He is telling Thessalonians, you became that example. They watched you. In fact, he spoke to the Philippians in Philippians 3 and verse 17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So notice this. He says to those in Thessalonica, you became an example to those in Macedonia. Philippi, the city, is in the region of Macedonia. He says to those of Macedonia, you keep watching those who are walking according to the example you have. In other words, you keep looking at good, positive examples. Why? Because they encourage us. They build us up. In fact, as gospel preachers, we often talk about peer pressure. You know what peer pressure is? It's when you're in the midst of a group or a crowd and they're pressuring you, or they're trying to convince you to make a certain decision or take a certain action. And we often talk of it in a very negative way. That, if you get in with the wrong crowd, you know, they're going to pressure you to take a drink of alcohol. And that peer pressure is so heavy on a lot of young hearts and minds that they give in. Or they get in with the wrong crowd and they start pressuring them to use bad language. And so we know that the difficult nature of peer pressure. But understand this. Peer pressure can be good. If we surround ourselves with men and women, with brothers and sisters in Christ, who have heaven as their ultimate goal, who are not going to stray from the right hand or the left hand, there is strength in those numbers. Instead of a decision or a pressure to make a decision that is bad, it is a pressure to make decisions that are good. Nowhere was that more evident to me than when I was a student here in this school. When you're sitting around with your classmates, and those of you who have gone through this school know exactly what I'm talking about. When you're sitting around and you're talking and you're trying to make good decisions, and it's not only you're trying to make good decisions, you're trying to make better decisions. Better than what you made yesterday. Better than my classmates. It was a pressure that was so positive to do what was right. Our example can be that for other people. Someone who might be on the fence or a little bit weak or easily swayed by the wrong crowd, if we can get them to come into our group, if we can get them to hang with us for a little while, maybe our strength, well, definitely our strength will begin to rub off on them. And we can encourage them to be stronger through positive peer pressure. Our example then encourages people in the Word of God. Not only that, our example illuminates God. Now, you may think, well, that's kind of strange. Well, I want you to think for just a moment back to the time when theaters were very popular. When it was live performances and they would stand on the stage and back up in the balcony somewhere, maybe behind the last seats, there was someone up there with the spotlight. And you know what his job was, right? It was as the performers were on the stage, and they might move from that side to that side, and then maybe back to that side. It was his job to swing that spotlight around so that he would keep the light on the actors and the performers so that everyone could see them. You know, we're kind of like the spotlight operators. God is our object. We want the world to see God. I don't want the world to see me and say, oh, look at Sam Dillback. He's the greatest man in the world. Or as Rick said tonight, he's the handsomest man in the auditorium. I don't want people to look at me and say all of those things. I want people to look at me and see God in me and praise God because of His image as it has been burned into my life. I want Him to receive the glory. In fact, the word glory means a brilliant illumination. And our example, when we are living righteously among those who are in sin or among those who are separated from God because of their sin, when we live there in righteousness and in holiness before God, He is glorified. We are shining that spotlight on Him instead of ourselves. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, talking about those who are eventually going to be elect, those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. As we obey the gospel, we set forth an image of the Son. As we live the pattern of God, we are setting forth an image of the Son, so that when people look at us, they're not seeing us, they're seeing Jesus in us. They're not seeing us, they're seeing the Father in us. They see love embodied. They see righteousness lived zealously before others. In fact, Paul was so close in his example to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he tells us that we are to be imitators of Him even as He followed Christ. As you looked at Paul, you saw Jesus the Messiah. And in those words, He's inviting people to look to His example. By walking in His example, then we glorify God. We illuminate the Heavenly Father so people will know who He is. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12 says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. God calls us to His glory. God calls us, number one, to be illuminated by His grace. But number two, He calls us to illuminate Him by the presence of righteousness in our lives. It shines on God so that others can see Him. And what's so amazing about this is as others see God and see how He has dealt with us, see our righteousness, and they are converted to God, the light just shines brighter on God. For every Christian that lives as Christ, there is a spotlight on God. And how much brighter that light will shine, the more people we can convert to Christ. Our example begins to illuminate the Father. Thirdly, our example evangelizes. It makes our evangelism effective. Jesus compared our lives to light. Remember in Matthew 5 and verse 16. When He tells them, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In other words, you live your life in such a way that everyone can see God. And when they see God and they are converted, they will then give glory to Him as well. We know the value of righteous living as it shines out in a dark world. You know, every candle shines brightest in the darkest room. As we look around at our society, we cannot help but see that this is a dark room. From sin and debauchery to people abusing themselves and abusing others, hatred, all the things that we look at and say, this world is a dark place to be. How much brighter the candle of Christianity shines in that moment so that others can glorify God. Paul wrote of this in Philippians 2:15 when he says, to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Too many times we think that our generation is the worst that's ever been. Never has there been a generation like this. Yet notice Paul's declaration. This is a crooked and twisted generation. Sin has always been in the world, brethren. Sin has always been present and it has always caused the world to look dark. But he finishes this verse, he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Our example of holiness is a light shining in the darkest places of the world. It is peace in the midst of turmoil that the world will never know and never come to understand. Philippians 4 and verse 17. It is unity amid disunity of the world. As people are disconnected through their sin and their hatred and abuses of one another, we find unity as Christians in Christ. John 17, 21 through 23. It is in fact love amid a world of hatred. As the world is living by the principle of whatever is good for you must be good for everybody else, so you do it your way, on your time, for your reasons, and for your profit. And as a result, everyone hates his neighbor. But Christians love even their enemies. We shine as love amid a world darkened by hatred. There's an old saying that says, I can't hear what you're saying. Your actions are speaking too loud. You know what that means? It means if we're out trying to evangelize the world and our example is not one of holiness, people detect the hypocrisy. They know. They know when you say you're a Christian and when you live like the world. And as you try to evangelize people that way, they laugh you to scorn. What? You're trying to convert me? Look at your life. I can't hear what you're saying about the gospel because your actions of the world are speaking too loudly. We must set forth a righteous example. We must show people what Christianity is instead of just telling them. Oh, we need to tell them. There's no doubt about that. But we need to show them every day what Christianity truly is. Our example instructs as well. That is, our example shows others how to live. Jesus, in John chapter 13 and verse 15, rises from the table and it says that he girded himself with a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. As he finished, he says, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." We often refer to this as Jesus' object lesson. He gets up and he does the object of teaching them how to serve. It is a lesson that he showed as well as spoke. This is an example I have given to you. You have the words, yes, the teaching of the principle, but you have the showing of the principle as well. Our actions can actually instruct people how to live their lives. Peter talked about Jesus' example also in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. He says, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered you for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. What did Jesus do? He suffered for me. How did He suffer? Well, He suffered not just on the cross, but brethren, He suffered through this life. He suffered persecution. He suffered mockery. He suffered people ignoring Him. And He did all of that for us, leaving us an example, showing us, in other words, how we should live when we are mocked, when we are persecuted, when we are ignored. He has left that example for us that we might walk in those very footsteps. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Timothy, you set the example. You show them how to live. Well, Peter might come back and say, "But Paul, don't you know I'm preaching it every Sunday. I'm telling them what they should do every Sunday." We know the value of the life of a gospel preacher when he steps into the pulpit, that what he speaks needs to be what he lives. Do we not know that? We understand that. But we can't hold him to a standard that is higher than what we hold ourselves, brethren. The very same word that he is preaching is the same word that we had better be living. He told Timothy, "Yeah, you may be preaching it, but you got to set the example. You show them how to live." Parents, do we not understand this principle with our children? If we don't, our children are already lost. We can't tell our children how to live as Christians. We can't tell them what they need to do when they grow up and obey the gospel and start attending church. Brethren, we have got to start showing them. It breaks my heart to see cars drive into the parking lot, let the kids out, and drive away. Isn't that one of the saddest things you've ever heard? The family comes and drops them off and leaves. Would to God that we'd see every Christian parent set the example for their children and not drop them off at the curb, but hold their hands up the step. Because our example instructs. Our actions tell people how to live. And then finally, under the principles, our example obeys. This one's very simple. From 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, he says, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." You follow the example. I will say it as succinctly as I can. We cannot obey without an example of holiness. In other words, you can't be obeying Christ if you're not setting the example of holiness. If you're setting the example of holiness, that means you are obeying. And if you're not setting the example, that means that you need to start obeying. It seems like a principle that is almost too simple. Now let's look at some applications. You see, holiness isn't just a theory. It's a lifestyle choice.
when Moses commanded the people in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7 that they were to teach these principles of God diligently to their children, to talk of them when they were sitting in their house or when they were walking by the way, when they lie down and when they lay up. When he spoke those words, it was not about relating theory from one generation to another generation. It was about teaching a lifestyle from one generation to the next generation. Our holiness must translate into everyday living. It's not enough to know the theory or the philosophy. Brethren, it's got to be shown. It's got to be seen. Paul gave us a very practical lesson in holiness in Ephesians 4. For the rest of our lesson, I would ask you to turn to Ephesians 4 as we look very quickly at some of these principles. Beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 4. Beginning in verse 17, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind." You're a Christian now. Don't look like the Gentiles. Don't act like the Gentiles. Don't walk like the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. That's not how you learned. That's the Gentiles. That's the pagan, those who are separated from God. But that's not you. So don't live like that. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now here's the basic principle beginning in verse 22. He says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." That is, put off the old way of sin. We talked about it, or he spoke of it in Romans chapter 6, crucifying Him, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt. That former of manner of life was the Gentiles that he's just talked about, and how their understanding was darkened, and they were alienated from life, and the hardness of their heart, and they're calloused, and they're greedy to practice impurity. He says that's what you put off. And all of its deceitful desires. Now, be renewed then in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. And I love this put off and put on. Put off the old and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now that's the basic principles down through verse 24. Righteousness and holiness He's given to us, but now He is going to give us the practical application of this principle. This is everything that we've spoken of. In fact, we go back to what Paul told Timothy, that you're to be an example in speech and in love and in purity and faith and conduct. That's exactly what Paul is giving also to the Ephesians. Notice, if we are going to be holy to God, the practical thing is we've got to control our speech. Now, this is not a lesson on the tongue. I assume every preacher who is worth his salt has preached a lesson on controlling our speech. That's one of the first things we've got to be able to do to exhibit true righteousness and holiness in verse 25. In verse 26 and 27, he tells us that we are to control our emotions. Now, notice how this parallels what he told Timothy. Remember, he said, "You set the example to the believers in your speech." Well, here we've got to control our speech. Verse 26 and 27, he speaks of our emotions. What did he tell Timothy? You set the example in love, one of the most powerful emotions this world has ever known. And once we begin to control our emotions, we begin to set the example of true righteousness and holiness before God. In verse 28, we are told that we are to control our actions, the things that we do. Set our lives in purity. This is about keeping ourselves pure and undefiled from the world. What did he tell Timothy? He told him to be an example in speech, in love, and in purity. The last one in Paul's list, in Timothy anyway, here it is the third one in the list, the idea of actions. Then we need to control our attitudes. It's probably one of the most difficult ones. Because too many times we think, well, my attitude is just my inborn character. No, it's not.
If you truly believe that, your inborn character is actually laziness. Because attitude is something you can control. It's something you can adjust. And if people don't like to be around you, maybe it's something you ought to consider adjusting today. It's very sad to see Christians that people can't stand to be around. But you know some. I'm sure you do. And with just a little bit of an attitude adjustment, how glorious it would be to be around them. How much easier and joyous it would be to be around them. Paul told Timothy to be an example or set the example in faith. Faith is our attitude. It's part of our attitude toward God and how we accept His Word. And then finally, in Ephesians 4, in verses 30 and 32, he tells us that we are to control our conduct, specifically our conduct toward other people. It's about our relationships with others. And in fact, that's exactly what he told Timothy. Set the example of the believers in conduct. We need to understand that our conduct tells people who we are and whose we are. Brethren, we are Christians. And we need to start living our lives like Christians. Like what Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 27 when he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." We've already seen where he said, "Let your manner of life be worthy of God." Now he says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." We are Christians. Act like them. And who do we belong to? We belong to Christ. And again, we need to act like it and not carry that name in vain. You know, Exodus 20 and verse 7 says, "Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Also properly translated, do not carry that name in vain. Don't go around saying, "I'm Jehovah's child. I'm one of Israel." Don't go around and proclaim to people, "I'm a Christian," if you're not going to live it. Do the rest of the brotherhood a favor. And don't call yourself a Christian if you're not going to live it. We need to control who we are and whose we are. Consider that as we live. Because we don't want to bring dishonor to that name. The story is told of a man who pulled up behind a car at a red light. And he noticed that the woman in the car in front of him was starting to fix her makeup and brush her hair in the mirror as the light was red. Well, the light eventually turns green and she just sits there. She's finishing up her makeup and everything. And after a minute or so, he gets a little irritated with her. And he starts slamming on his horn and honking. And he's making rude gestures out the window. And he's screaming at the top of his lungs, shaking his fist at her. And as she looks up and realizes the light's yellow, she'd better go. And so she zips through the light while it's yellow. And the man is caught by the red light. He looks in his rearview mirror and there's a police officer that's getting out of his car. And he's walking up and he asks the man for his license and registration. The man is infuriated. "How dare you ask me? She's the one that sat at the light and did nothing. Why don't you give her a ticket?" And he said, "Well, I was going to. But then I saw the Jesus fish on the back of your car and I saw how you were acting and I figured that car must be stolen." Perfect example of how we have to live our lives. In every situation, brethren, we are being observed by someone else. And they're learning from our example. If nothing else, they're learning who we are. If we're doing what is right, they're learning who they should be. The question is are they going to haul us off to jail? Ticketed because we didn't live the part. When they look at us, do they see holiness in us? Do they learn about holiness from watching us? Or do they learn to be just another person without Jesus? Everyone needs a relationship with Jesus. It's impossible to go to heaven without it, but the more I live on this earth, the longer I'm here, the more I realize it's near impossible to live here without it as well. Do you have a relationship with Him? Have you turned to God and asked for the forgiveness of your sins?
obeying Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, being baptized for the remission of your sins? Are you a child of God, one with that relationship that will carry you to heaven? If you're not, don't leave these doors. Don't walk out of this building in a separated state away from God. His grace is always open. We know that. But we're about to sing an invitation song. And if you want to respond to that invitation, now is a perfect time. There are people in this auditorium that have prayed for it, are longing for it, and want to see it in you. But maybe that's not what you need tonight. Maybe you are that child of God, and you know, they say sometimes we take one step forward and two steps back. And maybe that's been your life. It doesn't have to be that way. Holiness can be in your grasp again. You can be restored by the grace and the power of God if you will respond to His invitation while we stand and while we sing. There is